This evening, if you've been able to be part of our studies, we've been working through the book of James, and this evening we're beginning into chapter 5. So let's pray and ask the Lord to give us good understanding of his word, and then we'll read a handful of verses from James chapter 5. Father God, thank you for the ministry of your word associated with this place. We desire, as a church family, to honor the Lord Jesus, to grow in your word, to grow in faith, and part of that is studying your word, so we thank you for this opportunity tonight to open it up. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, give us focus, good understanding of your word, and something that we are able to apply to our lives. We pray just that we would hear your voice speaking to our hearts, and I pray that the word of God would come across clearly. We thank you for the chance to be back here together. It feels like a milestone in some capacity. It just is exciting to do that and to have the fellowship and so on. So thank you for those who made it possible. I know behind the scenes and technical and so on, there's a lot of people given a lot of time. So we're grateful for that. We thank you for these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, James chapter 5, and this evening we have the first six verses. So let's read that together. James chapter 5 and verse 1. Go now, you rich men. Weep and howl for miseries that will come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is corroded, and the rust of those shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were in the fire. You have hoarded, or you have heaped up treasure together for the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries out, and the cries of those who have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been self-indulgent or wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. James chapter 5 and the first six verses. Now, I trust you're able to follow along. Of course, we will touch on the verses as we study them together this evening. But if nothing else, perhaps you come away from that reading with just an appreciation that, if I could put it this way, James is pretty fired up here. This is serious language. He's not messing around. And so we have to ask ourselves, to whom is he talking, and what is the message or takeaway for us here this evening? Well, he tells us right away at the start of verse 1, go now, you rich men. Now, in my Bible, perhaps it's like in yours, the word you is actually italicized, so added after. So you could say just go to, or go now, rich men. So who is he talking to? Generally, the consensus is that these would have been the types of folks who, if you were with us back, I forget who was sharing them, James chapter 2, but we had might even have been David, chapter on favoritism and showing favor to those who are rich versus poor and so on, and how that was wrong. And James was pointing that out. In this case, though, it's possible that that's the group to whom it was referring, but I wonder, would those types of people be reading this letter? So I struggle with that a little bit. It almost makes it sound like to me, no, this could very well be addressed to Christians. We don't know. We're not exactly told. Fortunately for us, we don't need to totally sort that out tonight. The point of it is there are things that were addressed to those who were rich and things that they were critical of. So it could be us. It could be anyone. Now, immediately we ask, well, is this us? Do we consider ourselves rich? Well, riches are relative, are they not? If we considered ourselves to the billions of people on earth, certainly I think every one of us are amongst the riches that have ever lived. But is it a sin then to be rich? Sometimes that comes up as a question. Is it a sin to be rich? And I would say we could simply answer that saying no. It's not a sin to be rich. Riches themselves are not a sin. However, there are certain difficulties that come along with that, isn't it? So how can I say no so easily? Well, you remember in the Gospels, there was a certain rich man named Joseph, and he was the man who had the privilege of taking down, literally handling the body of the Lord Jesus after he was crucified. And he, because he was wealthy, had access to a tomb that he surrendered for the use of the Savior. He was secretly a disciple of the Lord. So there was a case where God had a rich man in the right place at the right time, and all part of his plan. However, at the flip side, you can think there's times when the Lord Jesus said, when he was speaking the Beatitudes, he said, "Woe to those who are rich, for you already have your comfort, or you already have your consolation." So a warning to those who are rich. So it's not one of those things where to be rich or not rich is good or bad. Either way could be sinful. Either way could be used to the glory of God. And I think part of this, the chapter that I really want us to take away this evening, it's hard to know where to look here. We got people, we got camera. Hello. Still getting used to these things.
The multitude,
the millions and millions that are out there. That's right. Part of what I want us to take away is things we can learn, some pitfalls, some sins, if you will, associated with being rich that we can avoid. Whether or not you consider yourself to be rich, somewhat of an aside, let's examine our hearts and see how we're doing. I've always felt, and I think this is probably scriptural, I can't point exactly to a verse, but I feel like God knows who he can trust with wealth. Perhaps some of us wish we had more of this, that, or the other thing, and God only knows too well in our hearts that that would be a very bad thing for us if he gave us that longing of our hearts, and how it would lead us off into many sins and temptations. However, as you pointed out, there were men like Joseph who were rich, and I just wanted to read a quote. If you'll forgive me, I am a fan of football. My wife hates football, so she probably wouldn't be a fan of this. But anyway, I cheer for a team called the Oakland Raiders, now the Las Vegas Raiders. And their quarterback in 2017 signed a contract that made him the richest player ever in the league. Now, that's been surpassed many times over, hundreds of millions of dollars, something to that effect. That's somewhat not relevant. However, what is relevant is that he is quite an outspoken follower of Jesus Christ. His name is Derek Carr. And this is what he said. I just wanted to read this quotation because I've always liked it. The day he had a press conference when this contract was signed in 2017, and he said this: "The exciting thing for me, money-wise, is that this money is going to help a lot of people in this country and in many around the world." And then he kind of stopped talking. The reporter had the opportunity to ask questions. He said, "Well, could you elaborate on that? Well, what do you mean by that?" To which he replied, he said, "I'm going to do my best to make sure that no one knows what we do with it. I'll just say this, I can assure you that it will help a lot of people." I always loved that line. You know, that line doesn't get headlines. But it warmed my heart a little bit because we hear a lot about philanthropy and the richest people on earth, and they're doing this and doing that and doing perhaps great things, but to the glory of self. I think one of the aspects that we're going to see here is these riches can be used to the glory of God, but it shouldn't be to elevate ourselves if you're in that position. So I always like that he said, you know what, you're not going to know about it, but we're going to be serving the Lord in these kind of silent ways. Now, let's get into our study then. So the takeaway for me from these six verses is three sins that I believe James is pointing out here associated with this type of wealth. The first one we find in verse 3. At the end of verse 3, he says, "You have hoarded," or "you have heaped treasure for the last days." I don't know about you. When I read that verse, think of someone hoarding wealth. I picture like a back room filled with, I don't know, gold bars or gold coins or treasure chests or something. The point is, it's not accessible or even really used. That was the start of the verse. It's saying, you've hoarded so much, it's corroding, it's falling apart. You would prefer have it and keep it rather than use it for something that could be of benefit to someone. And James says, you know what, that's wrong. And so you may not have a treasure house stored up in the back of your home full of gold bars. However, I think we could appreciate the mindset here that he's saying, you know what, wealth is not something simply to be held back. It is meant to be a way in which we can serve the Lord and his kingdom, to share with others to the blessing of many. This word here, hoarded or heaped up, it's not a universally bad word. The Lord Jesus used the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. It's the same word where he says, don't lay up treasures on earth, but rather hoard or lay up treasures in heaven. So of course, tonight in this passage, we're talking about material wealth. But the scriptures are not silent on heavenly wealth and riches that are beyond this world. And in fact, God wants us to be jealous for those things, to invest in people and things that will be there for eternity. He wants us to hoard that wealth. That's a good thing. He told us to hoard that. But this sin, if I could just call it what it is, covetousness, wanting and wanting and wanting and hoarding and heaping is wrong. Whether we feel that we're rich or not, I don't know if you ever see the program on television, American Pickers or something like that, where they'll come across people who've collected objects for their life. And some of them just have barns as far as you can see, full of these things, perhaps worth great sums of money. And the premise of the show, I don't know how real it is or not, but they'll be offering thousands of dollars, and this individual who'll be perhaps towards the end of his life said, no, I kind of want to hang on to it. Like, for what? You're not going to take it with you. So that's what I picture when I think of this hoarding, and James is condemning that. That is wrong. Hoarding wealth, covetousness, we ought not to do that. Verse 4, second thing. So don't hoard or covet. Verse 4, behold, the wages of the laborers who have reaped in your fields, which you have kept back by fraud. Now, you may not be a farmer, nor perhaps have employees working your fields. However, I think generally speaking, we could just say this is wealth gained dishonestly. And that could apply to any one of us. It could be blatantly stolen. It could be tax fraud. It could be fraud of any number of ways. You know, if in your heart, the Lord would speak to you of these things. But this brings no honor to the Lord. Like I said, it's not a sin to be rich. However, and God has used rich people, this is not honoring to the Lord. And immediately I think of the verse in 2 Timothy 2 where the author Paul is likening us to Olympic Games. And he says this, if a man is striving for victory or for mastery, you're not crowned unless you strive lawfully. I think of that verse often. The service of the Lord Jesus is not the ends justify the means. That's a worldly principle. It matters how we live our life. It matters. If you have been blessed with wealth, it matters how you've accumulated that. Has it been, as was the case here of this individual in verse 4, by holding back wages from other people who would perhaps we would consider poor? The Lord's not honored in that. In fact, the Lord's furious with it. We see the cries of these individuals at the end of verse 4 are reaching up to him, and the Lord would avenge them someday. This was wrong. So if we would take the opportunity to think about ourselves and the wealth that God has blessed us with, how have we accumulated? If there's ever an air of dishonesty or twisting or anything like that, we probably need to repent of that and to make that right. That's not honoring to the Lord. That's something else we learn about wealth here. So the first one, don't hoard it. Second one, don't gain it dishonestly. And the third one is in verse 5. James condemns the individual, says, you have lived in pleasure, you have been self-indulgent. I feel like we have a temptation sometimes to think, when a statement like that is made, you go straight to the opposite and say, well, okay, well, then I guess I can never do something for myself, right? Is that what you're saying? Well, no, that's not what it says. But I think we could picture what would be someone living a life that was self-indulgent, always doing what I wanted, always had the best of everything, the clothes, the home, the whatever. You fill in the blank. Again, you come back and say, is it a sin to be rich? Should a Christian be rich? Well, there's no yes or no simply to that answer, but if you look at how the person is using that wealth, is it hoarded in a back storeroom? Is it gained dishonestly? And is it spent only on self? I think we would all agree that there's no honor for the Lord Jesus in any of that. This idea of living for self, obviously, doesn't it fly in the face of the lives of the disciples? The Lord Jesus himself, who didn't have a pillow to lay his head on, had no earthly home in his adult years, just possessions, he had nothing. The only thing he had was, of course, that robe, that precious robe that had been created for him that the soldiers bartered over at the foot of the cross. That's our master. That's our example. And so for us to yearn after, and for, I'm not here to throw stones, but just say any individuals or organizations promising a certain wealth associated with the gospel seems entirely inconsistent with the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And in fact, against these words here, he says, this wealth is not supposed to be spent on yourselves. At the end of verse 5 there, you notice the expression, it says, as in the day of slaughter. What's that talking about? He's making an analogy to the times at the festivals where animals would be killed, and in the days leading up to and weeks, they would feed the animals extra, so they would be extra plump as they were killed for these sacrifices. And he says, as I look at you, that's what you look like. You look like you've been fattened up in this luxurious lifestyle. And he's condemning them. He says, this is wrong. Just the idleness and the abundance was simply wrong. So the pleasure of living for self. If anyone comes after me, remember the Lord Jesus said that we ought to deny ourselves. I'm reminded again, I told Brian that line he shared a few weeks ago in the message where he spoke of a professor who said it was good to get in the practice of saying no, and taught his students, you know, it's good to say no to things on a daily basis. If every yearning of our heart we respond with a yes, that's the flesh. The flesh lives to indulge self. It's good to be able to say, you know what, no. No to this, no to that, and that will help us not live in the lifestyle that's spoken of here in verse 5. The end result, of course, a few of the things that are pointed out, your wealth is rotted, misery is coming, verse 1. These things will testify against you one day. I don't think we need to dwell too much on that. The point is, wealth wasted will not go unjudged. The Lord knows exactly what he's entrusted you with, and one day we will have to give an account for what we have done with that. Have we hoarded it? Have we gained more dishonestly? Have we lived only for self? Clearly those things are not what the Lord would want us to do. Now, before we close, it was striking me that this is kind of one of those passages where it's saying, okay, wealth, not wrong, but don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and don't do this. So it begs the question, well, then what do we do with the wealth that has been entrusted to us? This passage doesn't exactly answer that. It's more just pointing out the pitfalls. I'm sure we could make a list 1,000 things long of wise things that would be to do with the wealth that the Lord has entrusted with us. But one I wanted to share that I often like is a parable that the Lord Jesus shared in Luke chapter 16. So if you still have your Bible with you or open, I'll invite you to turn over there and we'll just spend a moment there, perhaps to learn something about what we could do with the wealth that the Lord has blessed us with. The parable I had in mind in Luke 16 is sometimes referred to as the parable of the unjust steward. And it's caught my eye to study in the past because it's one of those ones that on first reading seems very odd. Because there's a man who's crooked as a dog's hind leg, and he seems to be, the Lord Jesus speaks favorably of his actions, and he's just thinking, it doesn't seem consistent with the Lord that we know. So there must be a point. Whenever you come across something like that in the scriptures, it doesn't seem to add up. I think that's a sign we ought to pause, and there's really something here we ought to make sense of. And so that was the case for me. So I'll read the parable. And I'll try to explain what I feel like the Lord was showing me through it. Perhaps it could be a blessing to you. Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man who had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So picture a very wealthy man who had a manager of some sorts who looked after his affairs. And this manager was found out to have been wasting his master's goods and now is essentially being fired. Verse 2 of Luke 16, he called him and said, how is it that I hear this about you? Give an account of your stewardship, you may no longer be steward. The steward said to himself, what shall I do? My master is taking away from me the stewardship. I can't dig. In other words, he didn't feel like he could go get a job. I'm too ashamed to beg. At least he was honest. Verse 4, I know what I'll do. That when I'm put out of this stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called to him every one of his master's debtors and said to the first, how much do you owe my lord? Oh, he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. He said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, well, 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your bill and write down 80. The Lord, when he found out, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And then verse 9, we'll get to in a moment, where the Lord Jesus has a comment on it, and I think it's really the key to this, but just make sure we understand what happened here first. Like I said, very rich man, had a manager. For whatever reason, he was fired because he wasn't doing his job properly. He's thinking, I'm in a strait. I have nowhere to go. I can't get a job. I'm too ashamed to beg. What am I going to do? So he calls all of his master's debtors, the people who owe the master something. And he says, okay, you owe 100. Well, how about 50? You can imagine the reaction of that individual, like, happiest day on earth. What, really? Great, thanks. On to the next one. He keeps cutting all these bills down. What's he doing? He's making friends so that people will look after him on the other side. What's the point? Because it does seem like a very corrupt and wrong thing to do, and why would the Lord say that this is a good thing, a wise thing? Well, if we try to move the analogy to ourselves, let's pretend for a moment we are that steward. Because in this account, is it not true there was a certain rich man? Well, let's assume that's the Lord. And he has blessed us with things to look after down here, just like that steward. Do we ever waste them? Yeah, we certainly do. And you know what? There is a time, whether we do rightly or wrongly, when the goods, just like the steward's access to that wealth, would someday disappear. One day, everything you have of a material nature will be gone. You're not going to take 1 ounce of it with you. So just like that steward, someday you're going to lose it all. So the Lord Jesus here is saying, you know, the wise thing to do would be to convert that currency, that wealth, into something that when you cross over to the other side, it's still there. And so now we read verse 9. The Lord Jesus says, I say to you, make friends using the wealth of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What does that mean? The Lord's saying to you, you have this access. Forget about being a steward and manager for a moment and being corrupt and all that stuff. That's not the point. The point is, you too, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, have been given a stewardship. You have wealth. Call yourself rich, call yourself poor. You have something, and the Lord wants us to use it for him. He's saying, right there, verse 9, I say to you, make friends using that wealth of unrighteousness. It doesn't mean it's sinful, it just means it's not righteous. The money in my wallet, there's nothing righteous about it, it's just a piece of paper. But he's saying you can use that mammon of unrighteousness or wealth of unrighteousness, turn it into friends that when it fails, which it will, all of our wealth is going to be gone someday, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. In other words, someday when you're in glory, this is what the Lord is saying here, there could be people there who welcome you and say, you know what, I'm here because of what you did down there. How amazing would that be if the 20 bucks in my wallet, somehow someone someday in glory says, you know what, I'm here because of that. Would I wish that I had spent that money on something else? Of course not. There's a song that Gaither's sang, and I forget who actually wrote it, but he essentially, I don't know if he was inspired by this verse or not, but it goes like this. It says that another man stood before you, and he said, remember the time the missionary came to your church and his pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm so glad you gave. I don't know if you've ever heard the song. You can look it up on YouTube. It's called Thank You. Thank you, Lord. I think thank you for giving to the Lord. Point is, James 5. We looked at a handful of verses tonight on wealth. It is not wrong to be wealthy. It is wrong, however, as James pointed out, for the three things that spoke to me. Hoarding wealth, heaping it up, keeping it so that you're not even using it. You have so much, you don't even know it's there. It's rusting in a back room somewhere. It's wrong. Gaining it dishonestly. Wrong. Spending it all on self. It doesn't have to be luxury, because I think sometimes we can say, well, I'm not luxurious, but do we spend it only on self? Do we ever never think of others? He's saying that's sin. That's wrong. Flip side, that's where it took us over to Luke 16. One example where I think in that parable the Lord wanted them to see, again, forget the crookedness of the steward. That wasn't the point. The point was he had been given a resource that he was soon going to run out of. So have you and I. Everything we have. We're not going to have it forever. The Lord says the wise thing would be to convert that resource into something that will be there on the other side. Friends, people, relationships. Find opportunities to use the wealth that the Lord Jesus has blessed you with to invest into relationships and people that by the grace of God, perhaps someday, they will be the one, Luke 16:9, who will welcome you into everlasting habitations. How amazing would that be? And praise God, and may he give us the grace to do just that with our wealth. So that's some thoughts we had tonight on wealth from James 5, but then also on Luke 16. I hope you appreciate that parable afresh tonight, too. I really have come to appreciate it. Good reminder for me to use my wealth, the same thing, invested into people.